Now, the accountability partner no one asked for, Kevin McCreary. Here's Say Goodnight, Kevin.
How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Say Goodnight, Kevin podcast. I am sitting here once again. You are our first repeat guest, the famed Dallas Jenkins, director of so many different movies.
You can't think of the name of any of them, which is why you're pausing.
Director of What If, of course.
Yes. I'm the director of The Chosen. That's the current project.
Yes.
Which you are close to reviewing, apparently, I've heard.
Yeah, I have filmed, I've recorded a review. It may already be out. I may just forget about it and just release this instead as a video. Just audio playing over just a still image that always goes over really well.
Yes, especially on YouTube.
I'll slowly zoom it in, you know.
Right.
That'll work really well.
Right.
Yeah, man. Well, we just watched The Chosen. I've seen it before. We watched the first episode today. Here's my hot take. I hate it. Tricked ya. Gotcha.
I will admit, I did not expect that.
Yeah. No, I really enjoy it. You want to say what it is?
Sure.
Tell everybody what it is. This is, I introduced you enough, right? Dallas Jenkins?
Yes.
Am I saying your name right?
Yes, you are. And then when you got to the point where you said the director of, you paused as you were trying to think of it. So yeah, I probably do need to fill in a few gaps.
Okay.
The Chosen is a multi-season show about the life of Christ. As I mentioned, I think on our podcast last time, there's been movies and miniseries about Christ, but there's never actually been a multi-season show.
Is it, though?
It hopefully will be, I guess.
Well, I'm just thinking you're making a show that's about the life of Christ, and I just watched the first episode, and Jesus is barely there.
Jesus doesn't...
Or is he there throughout, and you just don't see him?
Yes, you say all the time yourself that God doesn't have to be in the movie to be in the movie.
That's true.
So, yes, it is true that Jesus does not show up.
And I'm sure you were taking my advice when you were making this, right? You're like, well, Kevin said...
I have learned more about filmmaking from watching your reviews than any other film school I could ever go to. So,
okay, good. I'll put that on the brochure.
Yeah, Dallas Jenkins says. You're correct that Jesus does not show up in episode one until the end. Mm-hmm. Spoiler alert. Because the show is like a regular... I mean, do you ever see The West Wing?
Yes.
So I think the show is similar to The West Wing and its characters in that President Jed Bartlett, played by Martin Sheen, is not the only main character. He's actually one of five or six. It's an ensemble piece. And in episode one, he doesn't show up until the end.
Yes. Who's the young guy at the time?
Rob Lowe?
Yes, Rob Lowe. Okay. I was going to say, you know, the guy in Christmas shoes?
Yes, that's what he most wants to be remembered for. Yes.
And Christmas Shoes 2, the Christmas Blessing.
Yes.
He apparently, that's why he left early, because he thought he was going to be like the main star of
the
show. Well,
yeah, the first episode he was more the focus. But again, it was an ensemble piece,
and it
was about the presidency, but the president wasn't the only main character. Yeah. In fact, there were several episodes where he wasn't at all. And that's similar to The Chosen.
That's a good comparison.
Whereas, Jesus, it's about Jesus. But all the other characters, Simon Peter, Matthew the tax collector, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, their lives are all built around Jesus. But you see Simon at home with his wife. Yeah. You see Nicodemus at home with his wife. You see Nicodemus with the other Pharisees debating and discussing Jesus and the Roman occupation, all those things. So it's like a regular show. It's like, you know, the idea came to me when I was binge watching Breaking Bad. And my wife and I had all these great shows that we binge watched. Friday Night Lights is a big influence on The Chosen, actually. I'm a huge Friday Night Lights fan. And shows like that. And I was thinking, A, why aren't there any binge watchable faith shows? But B, why hasn't there ever been actually a multi-season show about the life of Christ? You know, you look at a show like Game of Thrones, set in another time, in another place. There's several binge watchable period pieces. Downton Abbey, you know, is one of them. So it doesn't necessarily, a great show doesn't necessarily have to be modern. And I just thought, boy, there is so much in the Gospels to be mined. Because if you think about it, and I've said this before, the Gospels don't actually spend a lot of time on the disciples, but Jesus really did. And so,
he sure did, didn't he?
So yeah. So that's worth exploring. Anyway, that's the long version of what The Chosen is. And so because it's a multi-season show, and I think this is what you mentioned to me is one of the reasons you liked it, is we're taking our time in developing the characters, developing the setting, developing the storyline. We're not trying to fit into 90 minutes the entirety of Jesus's ministry. It's similar, I think, you know, when you look at The Passion of the Christ, one of the great things about The Passion of the Christ was, I think Mel Gibson understands, okay, this movie is 2 hours long, so I'm only going to cover one thing. Now, of course, it ended up being practically torture porn.
Right.
But
I'm going to cover one thing, Jesus, with blood and guts.
Right. But one of the things that made it so effective was he wasn't trying to cover a bunch of, like, the entire week.
Yeah.
Or, you know, he's just, we're going to really focus in on this and make this great and take our time with it. And one of the things that made that great was that he, again, didn't rush through it. But then the other thing was there are a few kind of in-between moments that mm-hmm. he covered. And I've said this to you even, you know, list your top three favorite scenes in The Passion of the Christ. Almost everybody will list at least one of their top three scenes was the flashback with Mary and Jesus,
yeah,
where
absolutely.
He splashes her with water and whatnot. The Chosen is a bunch of those moments. It's a bunch of those scenes.
It humanized Jesus in a way that is so rare to see, where he's laughing with his mom, you know, when he builds that table. And she's like, it's too high.
Right, right.
And he's like, no, you would sit, you know, it's a bit of an anachronistic sort of thing.
Right.
It's funny that, you know, we know what tables are.
Right.
And Jesus would know what tables were.
Right.
And just kind of, and he's a carpenter and he's kind of joking with his mom.
Right. And that not only was effective because it was interesting and it's the kind of thing that's not in scripture, but it's not unscriptural.
No.
It's just a moment that
it's not offensive.
Yeah, of course. And scripture didn't see fit to go. And then Jesus went home and showed his mom a table. And she made a joke about it and he splashed her with water because it's not important to, you know, the liberation of and salvation of mankind. But not only was it interesting to watch, but it and actually made the death of Christ and the crucifixion moment that much more impactful because you're realizing this is the death of someone's son.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the death of someone who wasn't just a pious figure that we see in statues. He laughed and he cried and he teased and he was like us in so many ways. That's, again, The Chosen in a nutshell is, I think, people, and that's what people are responding to. We hear this so often, it's become cliche, is I felt like I was looking at myself, or I felt like I knew these people, or I felt like this was a world that I could relate to. And I feel like they're responding so enthusiastically about it because it's so rare for Bible movies or for Jesus projects to not be so reverent that you miss out on the humanity.
What I like is it does that with everyone. You had mentioned to me earlier that, like, some people, you know, you don't know who they are until someone says their name and, oh, that's Simon Peter. You introduce Simon Peter in a very, like, rough situation.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah, yeah.
You don't know which biblical character this is when you first meet them.
Yeah, we don't immediately say, hello, Simon, welcome.
Or like, or down at the bottom, and now Simon Peter.
Right, yeah, we treat it like a normal show.
Yeah.
Any other show that you watch, you're getting introduced to the characters
and
into the settings.
And so when you do find out, I don't know, for me, I'm running through my mind like, well, it does make sense that they would be that way.
Right.
You have kind of an OCD-ish character in Matthew.
Yeah, Matthew the tax collector we portray as being on the Asperger spectrum.
Yeah. There's humor in that.
Yeah, yeah.
But not in a like, hey, we made the story of Jesus, but they're all, you know, on the spectrum or something like that.
No, no.
That wouldn't work.
That would be very odd and offensive in some ways, I think
so, yeah.
But this brings up a great point. So when we're choosing which characters we were going to focus on in the show and which we were going to make our main characters, we wanted to find the ones who had the most interesting stories in the Bible that not necessarily in and of themselves within the Gospels, but their story, if you actually went deeper into it, could be really fascinating. So Matthew the tax collector, what does it say about him in the Bible? Well, not a whole lot.
Mm-hmm.
We know that Jesus walked by his booth, said, follow me, and Matthew dropped everything and followed him.
Yeah.
So we know that. Bible doesn't talk about who he was before then, but we know we can actually figure out a few things about it. Number one, we know that tax collectors were hated. And hated by the Romans hated by the Jews for being betrayers to their people, disrespected by the Romans for being Jewish. And so we know that Matthew then is an outcast. We also know he's a numbers guy because he's a tax collector. We know that he's a facts guy because the first chapter of his book is nothing but a genealogy. So it's just this person begat this person, you know, gave birth to this person. That to me, someone who's willing and okay with being socially outcast, someone who's focused on numbers and facts, maybe he was on the Asperger spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
That's not implausible.
Yeah.
I happen to be very familiar with it. I have a touch of it myself. I have a daughter who's autistic. I've done a lot of special needs ministry. So I felt like we could write Matthew in that way and do an actually really realistic job of it. And that by doing that, it inherently humanizes the character because people can relate to, again, he's a little OCD, he's on the spectrum, but also just, I think it actually helps the show overall. Because when you think about most Bible projects, someone said this to me recently and I thought it was really great. They said, there's typically three disciples. There's Peter, Judas, and the other 10 disciples are all one.
Yeah.
They all look the same, they all sound the same, they're all the same age. So all that to say, by giving the disciples actual distinct personalities, and not only this, you mentioned this to me today after you saw episode one, which I know you've seen the other episodes, but we were at a film festival.
Yeah.
So you watched episode one and you said, we're being introduced to Matthew and we're being introduced to Simon. And something that we don't often think about was when Jesus called Matthew to join him, what must the other disciples have thought?
Mm-hmm.
And we portray in episode one that Matthew is actually the tax collector of Simon and Andrew, which also isn't implausible because it was in Capernaum.
Yeah.
And Capernaum was a trade route. And so there were a lot of taxes there. So it actually is conceivably possible that Matthew was actually Simon's tax collector, regardless of whether he was or not. When Jesus called him and said, I want you on my team, 100%, at least some of the disciples were like, whoa, nope, not cool. What are you doing?
Yeah.
When that happens in episode 7, which isn't out yet, when Jesus calls Matthew, which again, I'm not giving away a spoiler because it's in the Gospels, you can bet we're going to portray and capture the fact that this was not just a nice, clean, easy moment for everybody.
There's a lot of anticipated tension because there's already tension between them, even though they're not like, they don't at this point know each other by name.
In episode one, they do because...
But not in an intimate sort of way. Like, you are an inconvenience to me. Both of them feel that way. And they know each other's name in the way that you would know the person who works at the DMV's name.
Right, sure.
And it's a very similar relationship. The relationship you would have with somebody at the DMV is the relationship they
not
have.
A good one.
Not a great one.
Yeah.
And imagine Jesus, you know, I don't want to put down everyone who works at the DMV. But imagine,
like if you had a really nasty encounter with a government official or a tax person who was like brutalizing you for whatever, and then you were then immediately asked to be in a small group together at church.
Or work on a project together.
I
imagine a small group, there's people I don't like here, but if it's like you guys have to work together to do a thing, I don't know how, maybe you're just going to portray, once all the disciples are together, is it just going to be, they're all just sitting there listening to Jesus gathered around with their hands, around their head.
Right. No, and that's the thing is, we really do explore, like coming up in episode 8 when Jesus has gathered some of the disciples. Because season 1 ends, we don't even have all 12 disciples yet. And again, that's
phase 1.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
You don't have all the Avengers yet.
Yes, exactly. But again, that's the beauty of a multi-season show is you can take your time.
That's what I like about, now I've asked you one question and now I'm interrupting you to say a thing. My apologies for that.
I would expect nothing less.
What I like about it, and maybe my heads up, is the first episode especially, because you can watch that first episode for free, right?
Well, now you can actually watch all four episodes for free.
Sure if you wanted to
Four episodes are now available for free on the app. Quick plug. You can literally go to the App Store or Google Play and download the Chosen app. Just look up the Chosen. Download the app. You can watch all four episodes free.
It's well worth the money. I will say that is something I, Kevin McCreary of Say Goodnight Kevin, would say. It's worth free. That's, for sure.
It means so much.
Doesn't that mean a lot?
Yeah.
The first episode is a slow burn, and I think that's good, but I could see people feeling a little like it's slow and hard to get into initially. I would say it's worth pushing through because I like character-driven stories. So when I watch it, I'm like, this is fun that I'm like, we're hanging out with these real life people in a way that we haven't. I'm learning to care about them.
Yeah.
It's a show.
I would compare it in some ways to like a show like Downton Abbey, where, you know, the first episode, nothing's significant is happening yet.
Yeah.
But you're getting introduced to the world and getting introduced to the characters.
And that is something that this is able to do, I think, is there's good world building.
Yeah, I think we've seen older audiences who are maybe more used to traditional Jesus projects. They're wondering, where's Jesus? They're wondering, where's the Bible stuff? Mm. Maybe they're not used to the kinds of shows that are kind of hot right now, the kind of binge-watchable shows. maybe they're more traditional. I think if you're a little younger and if you are more of a traditional viewer now of Netflix style shows, I think even a Game of Thrones type show, it takes its time. Mm-hmm. You know, not every show has action right off the bat. So, yeah, it's a character building show for
when
sure.
When are the dragons coming in?
Well, that comes in season 8 when we were doing the Book of Revelation.
We're showing
Jesus coming down from heaven.
That'll be real good.
With dragons and
riding a dragon, yeah. As it says in the Bible.
Yes. Yes, there are dragons in the Bible. They're just not in the Bible.
Maybe a flashback to Leviathan.
Yeah. We do a couple Old Testament flashbacks in these episodes. I could see us. Yeah, that's a good thought. I'm going to take that down.
Maybe season 6.
Yeah. Yeah,
the dragons are coming.
Yes.
I didn't watch Game of Thrones. You watched it on VidAngel, right? I thought I saw you post about that.
Yes, because I'm a man and I try to avoid nudity as much as mm-hmm. possible.
See, I'm a man and I don't. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, I was going to say you're
that's in fact why I like nudity so much.
Yes.
Because I'm a man. Right. I'm sorry.
But you're a married man.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
I know your wife.
She's in the room at this moment.
She's actually in the room right now. And I'm going to go on a limb and say she would prefer that any nudity that you witness is focused on one person.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm going to give a spoiler alert. It's her.
It's her.
So let's move on to a new topic.
Good. Can we keep talking about
nudity
about
in the family?
Nudity of my wife.
No, but
this podcast.
Right. This is the only interview I've done where The Chosen is being discussed in the same breath of Game of Thrones. Because
welcome to Say Goodnight, Kevin, ladies and gentlemen.
In some interviews, that would be a massive deficit to the show, but in others, this might be actually an attractive thing about the show.
Maybe.
Again, we get a lot of comments of people saying this feels like a real show. And that's sad that that's a compliment.
Sure.
But they're like, this feels like a show that I would normally watch. I'm like, well, that was kind of the hope.
I think what sticks out is that what you were saying about there are moments, I'm not fawning over this. There's things that I could criticize. Maybe I'll review it. But sometimes I have a hard time doing a review of something that I really like.
I know, and you're going to have to do it if you like The Chosen.
Well, I mean, I have a hard time doing...
just please, like, just
doing,
once.
Like, a in-depth review where I'm doing Mystery Science Theater type stuff.
Right.
But I'll do a review. But what I like, there's moments, and you said other people felt this way too, where something, like, kind of humorous happens or something happens, and it's at those moments you realize that you've never seen this done before. And you're like, why? Like, that's how I feel. I'm like, man, why did this never happen? When Matthew steps in poop.
Right.
That's not the best example of a
but it's
an example of a thing where it's like you're confident in making the story and there's those added kind of icing on the cake of like, here's personality type stuff. I'm interrupting myself now. There's personality type stuff that connects you with the characters in a way that's deeper than just verily, verily,
right.
I say unto you.
Right.
And it's not like that's all the Jesus stuff we've seen. We've seen Risen, where Jesus, he's kind of a cool hippie guy who's like, hey, it's fine, follow me. And we've seen Passion of the Christ, which shows some humor with Jesus. And we've seen Apostle Paul, where it's not Jesus, but it's Jesus playing Paul. And there's some humor and realism there. I didn't see Son of God.
Yeah.
So I can't comment.
It was a little less
it.
Like that. It was a little bit more traditional.
Is it okay?
Yeah, like you mentioned, Matthew stepping in poop, and that was done for a reason. So we're showing this guy is wealthy. He's set apart from the Jews. The Jews were actually extremely poor and oppressed during this time. It was a very sad, miserable existence, other than their hope for the Messiah and their faith. And we're showing Matthew, you know, getting dressed in the morning and putting on his perfumes. And he's a little, again, he's OCD, so he's got 8 pairs of expensive shoes that are all
the same. Very ritualistic in what he's doing, or methodic.
He comes out of his world, his protected rich world, goes towards the tax collection booth where he's going to be collecting taxes from the poverty stricken. And he's entering into this neighborhood that's dirty and gross, and he gets startled by some mice that are in the road, and he accidentally steps and poop, and then gags, picks up his sandals and throws them away and replaces them with another pair
that he's carrying
that he has,
with him.
And the guy who he's hired to drive him in hiding to his booth, because he needs to be in hiding because otherwise he gets harassed along the way.
It's interesting because he's dependent on that guy.
Right, because
yet he's grossed out by him.
Right, and the guy is saying, yeah, you need me because, you know, I'm the one who's protecting you by giving you this ride. But then the guy actually comments, he's like, what are you doing? Those shoes are worth, you know, a month's salary for me and my sons, and you're just tossing them out. Again, it's all meant to show character and setting and, like you said, world building to establish just where Matthew was in the pecking order of society and where Simon was in the pecking order of society and where Mary Magdalene was as a demon-possessed woman. All of these things are for a reason, so that when they encounter Jesus, it's that much more impactful. And if the viewer, my statement about the show is, I believe that if you can see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, you can perhaps be impacted in the same way they were. And some of them were believers. I mean, Nicodemus was a lifelong religious man. So what's it like for him to have to be shaken from the trappings of religion when he's encountering someone who he clearly, as we know from John chapter 3, believes is the Messiah? Well, let's work our way backwards and find out how it got to that place, how a guy who's a teacher of teachers, as the Bible says, can actually break rank and believe that Jesus, who is criticizing most of what Nicodemus is all about, actually believes him. And then yet, as we also know in the Gospels, Nicodemus doesn't leave his Pharisaical realm. He stays kind of undercover as a believer in Jesus. So all of those things are very human, and they make for a really good show. Like, I'm not saying I'm making the great show. I'm just saying...
But one day, maybe a good show will be made out of this
stuff. Maybe by season four, it'll be good.
But
the point is it
really... No, I think it does, and I think you have made a really great show. And I really think that I've seen only one other thing that you've done, which is Gavin Stone. Tonight, I'm going to binge all your other movies. And no, but Gavin Stone is fine. It's just fine. You made a fine movie. We talked a lot about that on the last time you were on the podcast, but this feels like you've come into your own in a way that is, it's very creative. It's shot very well. You intentionally have kind of some handheld.
Yeah. The cinematography of it is more, it's handheld. It's meant
but
to
not be shaky cam.
Yeah. But it's meant to feel raw and authentic and whatnot.
And it is. Yeah. And it's not like we went down to the dollar store and picked up these Roman guard uniforms.
Right.
It's real feeling. I really like it. I'm just realizing.
And no, you're, and that's so hard for you to say.
It is. It hurts.
And your, and
it
your,
hurts.
Your video, when you review this, I said to you before, because I saw your review of Gavin Stone, which was funny and fine and all that stuff.
It's great. It's amazing. It's better than the movie.
Oh, gosh. I'm just going to filter so many things I want to say right now. But
no, don't, please.
But I actually said to you,
I'm like antagonizing you.
No, but I actually said to you, I think there's a good chance that you're going to like The Chosen.
Yeah.
Like, I genuinely believe that. It didn't surprise me that you weren't a big fan of Gavin Stone, but it would have surprised me if you didn't like The Chosen. And I say that in all humility, just because I'm just saying, I feel like I'm along for this ride as well. This show is better than I am. I hate to use the God is the director of this show cliche.
Yeah.
I'm not that.
I'd hate for you to use it as
right,
well.
Right, right. No, I'm not that spiritually vacant.
God told you to make this movie,
right,
and you can't tell me it's bad because God told me.
No, I am not there by any means.
Yeah.
But the story of this show is, and you've heard it, and I, some of the, of your listeners may have heard it too, but the idea that we raised over $10 million in crowdfunding, shattering the all-time crowdfunding record from over 19,000 people based on a short film that I did for my church.
Yeah.
Is a strong indication that I'm not the driver of this train.
Dethroning Mystery Science Theater, my biggest inspiration.
Yes, that's, yeah, good point. Yeah, that was the number one crowdfunded project of all time.
Yeah.
So I'm fully capable of saying, yes, I worked hard to get to this point, and yes, I believe that I'm making a show that I really like and that I'm proud of, but I'm also very, very humble enough at this point.
You're
to say,
really, you're so humble.
I'm the most humble guy that I've ever met, to be honest with you. I'm sincere when I say that I'm sharing this show with the world, confidently saying, I think you're really going to like this, because when it was given to me, like by when I did the short film and when like these ideas came, and God has clearly been inspiring so much of this, I had the same reaction that your reaction, that you're having. I'm like, wow, this is really cool. And as I'm digging deeper into the scriptures from the perspective of a storyteller going, all right, how do I find good stuff that's going to make for a good TV show? It's enhancing my love and appreciation for the Bible more than ever. And that's what the viewers are saying. Is what's funny is we're getting criticism from a small minority of people, but who are saying, oh, this is wrong because it's not all scriptural. Not everything is in scripture. And
well,
yet,
you've already got that.
Right. Well,
go
I say,
read that book.
No, no. And I'm saying, and what I say is, I mean, 98% of the audience is actually saying, my relationship with scripture is enhanced and more vibrant after watching this show, because of all these human touches. And so it's just been fun. So that's why I thought you would like it. I thought you would appreciate the authenticity of it.
I do. And I think that it's obvious that you care about this project and you're passionate about it. And that goes a long way. And you're utilizing your talents to probably the best you have ever utilized your talents, I think. Well, I would say, probably. Having only seen one of your other movies. No, you're utilizing the things, not just your talents, but the things that you've learned throughout all of this.
Right.
You're putting it towards this, and you're not holding back, and you're not half-assing it, if I may say.
Right.
And that, for no other reason, getting to see a project where somebody does that is really cool.
Yeah, and you and
it's
I talked
really
about
cool
this a little
see
bit
that
on the
kind of thing.
Yeah, on the last podcast that I did with you, I touched on this a little bit. But we talked about, you and I both have similar stories in that we were born and raised in traditional Baptist homes, conservative, fundamentalist, have had fundamentalist schooling, kind of broke out of that. You probably a little bit more than I have in terms of your, I don't know what word to use, but like kind of your
I use words like half-ass.
Well, me too, just not publicly.
Oh, okay, good, good.
No, but you've been, we've talked about, we debated this last time, and you're a little bit more angry about it than I am, I think, or more snarky about it than I am.
Maybe I deal with it in a different way.
Yeah. But
I still get bothered by people who take this huge about face away from faith and have anti-faith for the same reasons, which was no reasons at all.
And that's where you and I are similar in that we try not to overcorrect either. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I mentioned in the last podcast was that this is coming from someone who genuinely loves the Bible and believes that it's true. And I believe that it's the word of God. And I believe the gospels were accurate representations of what really happened and that the miracles were real. So as outside the system and as pushing of the envelope as this show may be in the fact that it's a multi-season show and it's showing a lot of stuff that wasn't in scripture. No one watches this show and thinks that Dallas Jenkins doesn't love scripture.
Mm-hmm.
No one. You can even be upset at the fact that I showed things that aren't in scripture, but you come away from it going, oh no, he believes this stuff and he believes in the word of God and he loves scripture. I'm attempting to enhance people's relationship with scripture in some small way.
Interesting. Yeah. I was thinking about that as you were talking, I was thinking about what I wanted to say.
But how I think you spend most of your time listening is...
No, I was listening to what you were saying, but also I was thinking about what you said about how I've gone further than maybe you have gone, because it's true that I think you love church more than I do, potentially.
I think so.
I don't love church at all. Like, it annoys me. I don't like it. I don't like clubs. But I go.
Right.
You get something really important out of it.
Yeah.
And to me, I sit in a worship service and I'm like, this is,
this is one of the things we debated last time though, is because you get more into analysis of what you think other people are thinking.
I
used to do that.
Yeah.
I then grew up and matured.
Oh, yeah. I hate that. When people are like, oh yes, I used to think the way you do.
I used
to be a libertarian, but then Bernie Sanders came along. And come on, man.
No, no.
What?
No, but I mean it sincerely is that when we talked about this last time, as you were saying, well, doesn't it bother you that some people are down the walk line are worshiping and they're being manipulated by the music?
Mm-hmm.
And I go, well, yeah, but I'm not being manipulated by the music.
Are you not though?
Yeah, I love the music and it makes me more joyous in my expression. And the Bible talks about worship God with your heart and soul and mind. And your heart is your emotions. And there's nothing wrong with emotional passion while you're worshiping. And there's nothing wrong with music being used to tap into that emotional resource that you have, in the same way that a professor can tap into the intellectual resource that you have in your worship with your mind. You're a mind guy and you're trying to consistently come at things from an analytical perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that. And that's how I am too in many ways. But I just think it's dangerous to not like something because of how other people may or may not be misusing it.
Okay. I guess I can see that, because I know that there's just based on whenever people complain maybe about a project and like, you know, I'm sure you get feedback. Like you were saying, people were like, well, this isn't quite biblical enough. And I saw this post the other day. It was like this artistic rendering of Jesus's hand on the cross, nailed to the cross, but his hand was doing the I love you sign language thing. And the whole post, though, is cheesy, silly, but the post was like, I thought this was really impactful, but the important thing to remember is he's not making the devil hand symbol.
Right.
And then I saw a bunch of people in the comments saying, well, it doesn't matter if it is making that. a lot of people might mistake it for meaning that, and you can't have the appearance of evil. And I'm like, it's not the artist's fault that you're so dumb.
Right.
Not that everybody...
No, they're dumb.
You're so dumb.
No, they're dumb to say that.
The I love you sign language thing means Satan.
Right.
You're the uneducated one. You're ignorant to what that thing means. And so now that person is wrong because there's dumb people out there?
So you have no idea how interesting it is that you bring this up, because there was a YouTube video that was made about The Shepherd, which is the short film that I did for my church about the birth of Christ, that got like 50,000 views or something. And there have been a handful of other people who've made comments about the same thing that this person criticized in The Shepherd. Because it's about the birth of Christ from the perspective of the shepherds, and we see the shepherds, and then they run and they go to the barn where they see, you know, Jesus' birth. And when one of them is running in, he's waving his hands in the air, and his hand accidentally, like his fingers, you can't see it on the podcast, but I'm showing you, he accidentally does the love symbol, basically.
Uh-huh.
Like as he's waving his fingers
and
in his hands.
It's in slow motion, so they wouldn't have been moving in slow motion.
Right. So it's in slow motion.
You were filming.
And his hand is waving, and it's kind of like just the way his fingers are, it looks like he's doing the love symbol. Now, if you're any kind of normal person, it doesn't actually look like he's trying to do it. Most people don't even notice it. But there are a few people who do, and they interpreted it and said, the shepherd is making the devil's symbol, the devil's horns. And then when we cut to a shot of Jesus and the baby, there was actually a goat in the stable behind him, and goat's heads are satanic.
Right, sure.
And there was a case being made, a video analyzed that film.
Oh, really?
As being this 50,000 viewed video of the shepherd.
Is it still up?
I should
review that.
Yeah, it's satanic. And
I love those things too.
Oh, it's amazing. You wouldn't believe it. And she's like, the show has been getting a bunch of attention and it's been seen 15 million times. And I have to warn people against the satanic message of it. And she even went as far as to talk about, there's a scene early in The Shepherd where the Pharisee is angry at the shepherd for bringing a lamb with a wound on it. And he says, you know, don't you know that this is only for a spotless lamb, and he's just hammering on this guy for not being perfect. And she's like, what a horrible message to be giving to people. And I'm going,
that's the point.
He's the bad guy in the story.
It is a horrible message.
Yeah, you're right. It's extraordinary.
Wow.
But she made that assumption partially because, again, later in the show, I have satanic imagery.
Are you sure?
So this is a big tangent.
That's weird that you would be so legalistic and satanic.
right, exactly. So my point is, bringing this up, is that those kinds of things, when you see them and they bother you so much, you, Kevin, I think sometimes when you're in church, you're thinking, I'm sitting in a room with a bunch of these people and it bothers me that's why. And for me, where I think I'm a little different from you is that I've grown up in that. I knew people like that. I remember the days when the Smurfs were boycotted because there was magic and all that stuff. When my friends or family say things that I disagree with them and we have arguments about it or whatever. But I still try to concentrate on what I can get out of church and what I can bring to church. And you as a critic, I think you're more skewed towards what is this thing that I'm analyzing providing? And I think you serve a valuable purpose. I think that could potentially lend itself to forgetting that your job is also as a believer and as a worshiper at a church to think about what you can be
contributing. I am providing great service. I mean, I'm analyzing Christian stuff. And I'll be honest, a lot of these Christian movies have really bad, actual bad messages.
Yeah, I don't have
in them.
No, but I'm saying I'm giving you a compliment. I think what you do is valuable and important. I do, but I'm saying, but my church,
in terms of the Church of Sagan Knight Kevin, is way bigger. Right. I'm going to get people saying, "Wait a minute, he thinks he's leading a church."
When you're in church,
yeah,
it's probably harder for you to turn off your critic hat and just to go, you know what, I'm just going to find Christ here because this is where I'm coming to worship him, not to be catered to or delivered, have something delivered to me by people that I can critique.
And I brought up the love symbol thing because I think that I can understand kind of where you're coming from in the sense of not making your actions change because you're concerned about what other people are thinking, what's happening in the heart of somebody else that you have no control over.
Yes.
It has nothing to do with what you're doing, or you can't factor all of that in. And it is true. I don't want to throw the baby out with the baby Jesus out with the bathwater.
Right.
And I do say, like, I don't stop following Jesus because of Christians.
Right.
Christians do a lot of dumb things. Christians make a lot of bad movies.
And so do non-Christians.
So do non-Christians. Yes. And I'm not going to make my life decisions. I have a lot of friends growing up who they essentially did an about face to say, well, whatever my Republican parents believed,
right.
I will believe the opposite.
Right.
And they're doing so with the same lack of
yes, very good point. Well
or
said.
Same lack of yeah. reason.
Yeah, they're sheep just in reverse.
In
basically.
Another yeah. group. Yeah. yeah. And I don't want to be that.
Right.
That bothers me just as much. Yeah, maybe you're right. People bother me sometimes.
But when you're in church, when you're in a church service and the song is happening and the song's doing its inevitable build and the chorus hits and the people around you all raise their hands at the same time, are you thinking, oh, they're just raising their hand because that's the point of the song where the music kind of compels them to do so.
Yes.
And I don't want to be like that. And,
well,
and
it's a struggle because I'm like, I don't want to just like do this. I don't want to be doing that because of peer pressure.
Right.
Because, man, if I don't raise my hand, or like, everybody stand up if the Lord has done something important in your life this week. And I'm like, well, God, like, I breathe. So, yeah, he's done important things, but I'm not going to like stand up. I don't know.
But
only reason I'm standing right now is because everybody else around me is standing, and right. I don't want to be sitting down and people thinking I'm not really saved or something
well, that's,
like that.
Yeah, there's that. That's an issue too. But I'm saying even what I started to realize in my own worship.
I spend too much time thinking about what other people are thinking about.
Well, that's the thing. In my own worship, I started to just think of like, because I used to be, when I was in college, I would make fun of, because I came from this, you know, traditionalist Baptist. Mm-hmm. We never raised our hands ever. It was,
yeah,
that was
or
considered,
clap.
That was too showy.
Yeah.
You know,
there's one lady at our church who will shout out hallelujah and amen.
Right.
Wonderful lady.
Yeah.
But I know she doesn't come from a Baptist background.
Right, right, right.
And she'll clap and she doesn't care. Right. I think that's great.
Right.
And I don't know if she's thinking like, maybe that'll inspire other people. Or maybe she's thinking, I love the Lord Jesus Christ right. and I don't care what anybody else thinks.
And maybe neither of us should, maybe neither one of us should think about what she's thinking.
People like, turn around.
But what I try to do now is when I was in college, I used to point out like, oh, the charismatics are raising their hands and oh, mm-hmm. they're so emotional and stuff like that. And I started to try to really let that go and just go, I cannot live my Christian life, as you're saying, based on what others are or aren't doing or what they are or aren't expecting.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think it's important that we, like, I'm not making The Chosen with thinking to myself what's going to be criticized or what's not going to be criticized.
Yeah.
And
you what's know, Kevin going to say?
Right. So that just going back to what we were talking about, yeah. which is this notion of breaking out of our upbringings in different ways. I think it shifts every few years. You know, I still look back over the last 10 years of my life and there are times when I've gotten more envelope pushing and then there's times when I've gotten way more like traditionalist and I've fought against the progressive biblical perspectives, you know, that I maybe at one time was believing.
Yeah.
You know, I keep finding myself seeking this balance between the dogma of my upbringing and the progression of my adulthood and trying not to go too far yeah. in one direction.
I think part of it for me, I just tend to think very individualistic.
Yeah.
And so anytime I see collectivism, it makes me uncomfortable.
Well, you and I are both libertarians, which means yeah. I think by nature we tend to be contrarian.
Right.
You know, you're looking
well,
for that
contrarian,
thing.
But also just kind of like, well, are we thinking? Am I thinking?
Well, yes, but
I
contrarian comes
this?
From the fact that you've, by having a political philosophy, and I think politically I love politics, you do too,
mm-hmm.
So when you have a philosophy that's that different from pretty
true.
Much everyone else's,
mm-hmm.
you start to go, well, if the system that I grew up believing in was wrong, then maybe there's a lot of other things that are wrong.
Oh,
so I'm gonna have a more contrarian mindset. Just
because it doesn't hurt, because
right.
I may find truth. I might as well
right.
question it.
Questioning led me to become a libertarian,
right.
and I'm really happy with that. So
seeking
I guess,
consistency, seeking
yes,
truth.
Yeah. All that to say, that's why you should be happy to give a good review of The Chosen on your page because you shouldn't just be always
that
negative.
Is where we came
that's
from.
Too far in one direction. You should seek balance.
And you're right.
And
to
so,
be consistent.
Negative review of Gavin Stone, positive review of The Chosen.
I don't need balance, but I do need consistency. And
yes.
it is important. I'll give a review. It's hard for me to do a Mystery Science Theater review of something that I like
yes,
because
like, yeah.
I'm like, look at Jesus. You know, I'm not gonna,
right.
It's hard to do that. But I can do that for something where they portray Jesus in a weird way. Because
right.
then to me, I'm like, well, it's not Jesus. That's their interpretation
right.
of Jesus. And not that your character is also Jesus, but it is a cool interpretation of Jesus that is not like, hey, I'm the cool Jesus. And
right.
it's not like a, I'm Jesus.
Right.
You know, there's a, it's a, balance of that.
No, he feels like a human being.
You're not approaching like, how can I make Jesus something that's relatable to the kids? Right. You're approaching, how does the Jesus that I read about in the Bible make sense?
In a human context.
In a human context.
You mentioned episode three that you liked episode three. And one mm-hmm. of the, episode three is this kind of special episode where we do focus almost exclusively on Jesus and this group of children who come across him in the wilderness.
Don't you focus exclusively on Jesus in every episode in your heart?
Oh, man. We're always like one turn away from you making a snarky comment, aren't we?
I'm sorry. Yes. I think of it. Yes. Okay, so yes, no, episode good. Three, focus on Jesus.
We've had a lot of comments on this scene where we just show him like making dinner mm-hmm. and getting ready for bed.
Sounds exciting, right, kids?
Right, right. Thanks, Kermit.
Yeah.
It really is exciting in the sense of like, wow, I haven't seen Jesus in a movie do that before. He actually has a cut on his arm that he dresses with a wound because he mm-hmm. was working all day. He's making a fire, which takes time because it's hard to make fires. Mm-hmm. And he does his nighttime prayers and he, you know, eats his food and then covers it up at the end of the night to keep it from getting eaten by bears or by flies. I mean, mm-hmm. there's all these little human moments and we just spend like, you know, 2 minutes showing that.
Right.
It makes the other Jesus moments or the miracles or the big scenes from the Gospels that much more impactful because you're like, I got to know this guy. Yeah, this is a person who was a person.
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe it's true.
It actually, something that it does is it makes it make a little more sense why this story spread, why this guy right. Jesus was so interesting to
people.
Yeah,
great point.
Because it is confusing whenever you see these strange portrayals of Jesus or these just kind of flat. Why did people care? Were they that bored back then, where it's because they didn't have the internet,
right.
that they're like, well, here's this guy who's stoic and pious, and but he's telling a story about seeds falling on the ground. That's more than we normally get, so right. let's check him out. Right. Like, that's not...
This is before entertainment was invented.
Yeah,
and
like,
so
wow,
they're,
cool.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's a great point. Yeah, we've heard that a few times, too, of wanting to portray that this guy was actually charismatic.
Mm-hmm.
He must have been to attract all these crowds.
Not the denomination.
Well, of course not.
No, he was Baptist, obviously.
He was a Christian.
It wasn't John the Presbyterian. It was John the Baptist.
Right. Well said.
Yeah.
And we don't also deny his deity. Mm-hmm. His deity is shown in miracles and whatnot, but we show him as a human being.
He could have taken those parts out.
Right.
Thomas Jefferson took out like all the miracles of the Bible. He like made his own edit of the Bible.
Is that Thomas Jefferson who did that?
Yeah, okay. It was. So two things that he did wrong.
Right. You weren't big on the whole slavery thing.
Yeah,
either.
You know, yeah. Hot take here.
I'm going to go out on a limb. Not a big fan of the slavery
not
thing.
Not going to make my show very popular, but Thomas Jefferson having slaves, not a fan.
Right.
Also, he shouldn't have edited all the miracles out of the Bible.
But other than that, funny at parties.
Yeah.
So.
What were we talking about?
So many things.
So many things.
No,
did we finish all the conversations?
Being willing to do a positive review of The Chosen.
Definitely.
Was number one. I'm going to keep coming back to that. But we're talking about episode three and showing Jesus as a normal human being.
Something that I would say, I just realized something that I thought about that led us to all of that conversation about the church and stuff. If you are an atheist, if you aren't a Christian, this is a weird comparison, but a little bit like Book of Mormon. In the sense that you're like, the Book of Mormon is very much, you would think that the Book of Mormon is making fun of Latter-day Saints.
LDS, yeah.
But it's very much kind of a love letter to them. You can tell that the people who are involved in it actually care, even though I don't think they believe. I know that...
Well, they think the beliefs are
crazy.
Totally crazy,
I was going to say another bad word.
I was going to, too, as well.
But they love the people.
Yeah, right.
And... So in that, I know that you believe all of the stuff that you're doing in the Bible, and I think that that's important, but you don't have to watch the show, and even if you didn't, I think you would make this show this way.
Yeah.
Because you have a love for the story.
Yeah.
If somebody who wasn't a Christian made this show but grew up the way we grew up and recognized that you have family and you love the people that believe it, this is the type of show that they would make, I feel.
Yeah, absolutely. And my co-writer he's a believer, but he's not an evangelical. He's not been a regular churchgoer actually until recently. And in fact, writing the show has actually mm-hmm. increased his faith significantly. But most of his friends are atheists or agnostics mm-hmm. or whatever. And he screened it for them. Like he had this kind of watch party at his house for like 20 people and none of them were believers. And he said that They were crying. They were laughing. They were saying, several of them said, I got to go check out the Bible again. Or, you know, or, I remember hearing about this when I was a kid, and they all had these stories. Mm-hmm. And they said, he said that they were legitimately moved and intrigued with it as a story in and of itself.
Yeah.
Which
I think is the most, maybe not the most important as a Christian. Of course, the most important thing is to convert people to Jesus.
No, yeah. But
I think as a show where things change, and I did a video about Case for Christ, and I was like, this movie is good as long as you recognize that this is not a debate winner for atheists. This is right. not a movie that's going to change everybody's mind. But if you look at it as this is a movie and a great story about somebody who became a Christian, that's what this movie is. And it doesn't try to be anything more. I think that this show, if you're saying this is a show that's going to change people's lives, maybe it could. Anything could change people's lives.
Yeah.
But as a show, I would look at it and I would say this is a show that is entertaining to watch. Yeah. At the very least, that's what it does. And it does do that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't sacrifice that in order to say, well, but we got to put this part in there because this is the part that's really going
to convert people.
Yeah.
That's happened.
You can always poke holes. Like an atheist, someone who doesn't believe, there is no debate winning end all movie that you're going to be able to make. And sometimes I think movies try to do that, or at least they set themselves up. But I don't think this does that.
Yeah, but you can do cool. What you can do, and what I'm happy to do, and one of the reasons why I'm doing the show is I can portray the authentic Jesus that I truly believe is a more accurate Jesus than what is often preached in Sunday mm-hmm. school on a flannel graph or what is discussed in political debates. And it's happened on the crew, it's happened in the cast, it's happened with viewers, where the door now is more opened because the sheen has been stripped mm-hmm. from the inauthentic Jesus that I think that they've seen before.
Yeah.
And so I don't think that there's going to be too many people who watch an episode or watch the first four and go, I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Mm-hmm.
But we've had many people say, like, my prodigal son won't watch any faith-based stuff with me and hates it all. I convinced him to watch this mm-hmm. and he loved it. And now we have something to watch together.
Yeah.
And it's not, again, for any listener who's thinking, oh, that must mean it's like a liberal portrayal, watered down version. No, the miracles are still in there.
Mm-hmm.
The discussions are still in there. Jesus preaching a sermon actually is still in there. The Pharisees debating, all this stuff is still in there. It's all right out of the Gospels.
Yeah. It's hard to say, but like someone could watch this and not believe it and enjoy it.
Again, that was true of me for Game of Thrones, for Star mm-hmm. Wars. I mean, there's religion in Game of Thrones. There's a whole faith. There's miracles in Game of Thrones. Mm-hmm. Lives brought back from the dead. Based on a religion that was led by someone they call the Lord of Light.
Yeah.
My wife and I didn't believe, of course, in any of that religion, but we're still intrigued by the show and we're still entertained. You mentioned in a panel discussion you and I did today, Star Wars. You mm-hmm. don't believe in the Force and all that, but you're still entertained by it. You don't have to believe in the system that they're portraying to enjoy the show. I want you to believe it. I'd mm-hmm. love for you to come away from it. And I'm hoping that, as has happened to many people, that they will look into it more.
Yeah.
So you said, you told me that you had a few questions.
I do have some questions. I will do a rapid fire, but you can take as long as you want. I'll try not to interrupt. So what do you think of the 2014 Left Behind movie?
Not a fan.
Okay. All right. Good.
And we are actually, because of the success of the fundraising for The Chosen with the crowdfunding, there's been some discussions about a Left Behind series or miniseries or something like that. Because the pitch could be, of course, a Left Behind show or series or whatever that the author, like my dad, actually really loves. Because he, of course, has been disappointed by the Left mm-hmm. Behind projects.
Yeah.
In fact, even the guy, one of the producers of the Left Behind movies, we've even been in discussions with him because he himself has said, Paul Lalonde, who's a friend of mine, a great mm-hmm. guy, has said, I've always wanted to make a movie that I would want to see myself in theaters, and I haven't done it yet. Like, he outright acknowledged that the Left Behind movies for him even fell short of what he was wanting to do. Now, he's still proud of them and all that, but mm-hmm. but all that to say, it's not out of the realm of possibility that there may be a Left Behind project down the road that I and my dad are directly involved in and really want to make something that's great. Because I always felt so bad. My dad's such a movie buff, and he loves great movies. And the fact that he actually wrote a book that was going to be made into a movie on a mass scale was such a dream come true for him.
Yeah.
And it's just been kind of a bummer that he didn't really love any of them, you know?
Yeah.
And so I kind of would love to do that for him before I, you know, before he passes. I'd love to make a great Left Behind project.
Now you're going to make me cry.
Yeah.
That's sweet. That's awesome, dude. My biggest disappointment about Left Behind 2014 was that Nicolas Cage didn't even play crazy bad Nicolas Cage.
Well, that's the
Nicolas
other thing.
Cage.
That's another point that I forgot to mention. We love Nicolas Cage. Like, my dad and I loved, like, in the 90s and 2000s stuff, early 2000s, loved Nicolas Cage. And if you would have told my dad early on, the Left Behind movie is going to be starring Nicolas Cage, been so excited. And that was just such a bummer how it turned out, you know. But Left Behind deserves a great treatment, and I'd love to do that. And I think it's also, some people have pointed this out too, that, you know, my dad became known for the Left Behind series, of course. And now I'm doing The Chosen, and in many ways it makes sense that, we're taking scripture and giving it a more modern approach to it, and a relatable approach that people can digest it easily. But it would be cool if maybe after The Chosen wraps up to try Left Behind, in a similar fashion.
That'd be interesting. I don't know what this means, and you may not remember any of this, but someone says that I remember an interview with him, probably a decade ago, where you complained that you wanted to make edgier films from a Christian perspective, not Christian films. But there was just no market for films in the middle. I guess that kind of no man's land.
Right.
So they'd love to hear an update from you on that perspective.
Yeah, I believe that even more than I did then. The business has gotten even more niche. And I, when we talk about The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, was a movie that I made with two production companies that are extremely edgy. So one is Blumhouse Productions, which is known for
horror films
like Get Out and Us and Insidious and Sinister and The Purge. And the other is WWE, the wrestling company, and they make films, and that a lot of them are either horror films or action films or whatever. And they wanted the Gavin Stone to be as Christian-based, focused on the Christian market as possible, because even Hollywood believes that the best way to market your film is to its niche audience. Unless you're doing an Avengers-style movie, unless you're spending $300 million on it.
Everybody has to like it.
Yeah, so I believe The Chosen is in some ways what I'm doing, or kind of my answer to that is that I've found kind of the perfect mix for me, which is that I'm telling the stories of Jesus, which couldn't be more Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that guy was kind of preachy.
And he was such a Christian, too.
He really was.
Yeah, big time. Big time Jesus guy.
We've only got two more.
Okay.
This guy says, ex-evangelicals.
Okay.
You heard this term?
Yes.
All right. So, and other young person complaints about Christian culture versus the gracious power of mature Christians who recognize annoyances but love our weird family anyway. A little bit of what we were talking about earlier. So the question, I guess, is in the first podcast with Dallas, he alluded to this gracious maturity. I was so blessed by the way he phrased it. So I guess he thoughts on that.
Yeah. I think they're responding to what I think a lot of people want, which is, again, you and I talked about this a lot on the podcast, talked about this in person off the air, which is the balance. I think that people are tired of either one or the other. So there's posts on Facebook that talk about Obama might be the Antichrist or something like that, where it's just...
He might be.
Yeah. Versus the opposite, which is the social justice warrior, progressive type, who reject so much their upbringing and the Baptist fundamentalist viewpoint that they've gone completely in the opposite direction and actually hate some of their Christian brothers and sisters more than non-Christians even hate them. So I think that what that person's responding to is, I've really tried hard to go, I mean, like, I grew up in this, and a lot of them are really wonderful people. They're really wonderful people. They're just, and who am I to even say that they're wrong about some of the things that I'm even rejecting to some extent? So I just think there's a lot of balance that people are wanting to hear or see that they don't get to see. And so I think I did get a lot of comments about that podcast. People who heard it and said, thank you for being fair to both sides of the Christian divide, both in the church and in filmmaking. Yeah, I just think it's important to try to, like you've said it here tonight, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's a lot to learn from wonderful old Baptist fundamentalists, and there's a lot to learn from the other side as well. But anytime you're on too far on one side, and anytime you start to judge every comment you hear through the lens of which side someone is on, you're really going down a dangerous path because you start to miss out on truth because you're only looking at the color of the jersey that the person is wearing.
You can have people who they will dump the baby out with the bathwater, and then you've got people who dump the baby out and keep the bathwater. And both of those things, I don't want to be.
Right.
What I want is to, well, the metaphor is breaking down a little bit.
Right, yeah.
I'll get rid of the baby thing, but right. I'm going to keep the baby, dump out the bathwater, keep the Lord baby Jesus,
right.
And
because you're pro-life.
Because I'm pro-life, also keep that baby.
Dump the baby out
with
any bathwater.
Great.
So,
yeah, like, thanks for bringing that part up, too. Yeah, yeah, there's I love talking about abortion. That's basically what I've talked about this entire year on my channel and on my podcast. So it's been a fun year.
Right.
A lot of great positive comments from both sides.
I'm sure. So you said you had one. Was there one more question?
Oh, I think so. Yeah, let me check. If this is no good, then we'll just cut all this out. Oh, yeah, this is interesting. Did you make a movie with PureFlix at some point?
Yes.
How was it working with them? That's what this question was. They asked it, not
right,
me.
Right. I made a movie called What If?
Based on the Creed song, What If? What If?
Nope.
No. Okay.
No. 2010, and this was before PureFlix was PureFlix. I mean, they were PureFlix, but this is before God's
before
Not
they
Dead.
Were as pure as they are now.
I had a great time producing the movie with them. The distribution side was rough. We're still friends. In fact, one of the founders of PureFlix was a dear friend of mine who passed away, Russell Wolf.
Yeah.
But the other guys, David White and Mike Scott, we're still friends. It's not a secret that we had some disagreements and some falling outs a little bit about the release of What If. I had higher expectations or hopes for that movie and how it was handled. But one of the things that I really liked about them at that time and even now is they're very, very studious. I mean, they're not just tossing things to the wind and seeing what works, and they're not afraid to admit when they're wrong, when they've tried something that didn't work. They put a lot of time and resources and money and effort into building a company for a long time, and God's Not Dead, some people called it an overnight success, but it was an overnight success that had been building for years. Mm. And What If was actually part of it. What If was their first theatrical release. And they learned a lot with that. And mm-hmm. I'll say this about them too. Their check's still clear. What If is actually 9 years later still making profit. And
nice.
We get a check from PureFlix every quarter and it clears.
Nice.
And so they're honest. And so I have nothing but positive to say about their business practices with me in terms of their checks clearing and all that kind of stuff. So
cool.
Yeah. So it's a good thing. You know, their streaming service now, we've talked about some projects as well. Again, it's not the kind of stuff that I normally get into.
Mm-hmm.
Like anyone else, they're trying to do good stuff as much as they can. They want to make better movies as much as they can.
I don't believe you.
Yeah. Well, I mean, they're easy
Dan,
to make fun of.
On.
And I mean, even if one of them is listening now, I mean, because they probably do.
They listen to everything I do. Yeah. Yeah.
We've had these conversations. I mean, they're easy to make fun of because they've got so much content out there and so much Christian content is bad. But they're the hub for all this content.
Well, and I think they have a very specific approach, which is different than maybe, it's very different than like the Kendrick brothers, where the Kendrick brothers come out with a movie like every 4 years or something like that.
Well, yeah.
You know, that's not what PureFlix wants to do.
Well, they can't, they're a company.
Right.
The Kendrick brothers
well,
aren't
the
a distribution
Kendrick brothers
country.
Could start a company is what I'm saying. And then, they would have to do what PureFlix does. And so
yeah, they're filmmakers.
That's not what they want to do.
Yeah, PureFlix is a distribution company. So they're going to take
I'm not criticizing either one of them in this particular moment for that. I'm saying it's just different the way that they approach. The Kendrick brothers don't desire to do that sort of thing. It doesn't seem, or else they would have done that, where I think David White and the people who work at
Michael Scott.
And my interpretation of PureFlix is I think David White loves acting. I think he's somebody who just, he loves to act, and so he has this opportunity to work with the company, to have a company that gives him the opportunity to do that a lot. So he gets to be in sitcoms, like a wide range of different things. He gets to be in action movies. He gets to be in big-budget Christian movies.
Yeah, but here's the, like, if you're David White or if you're PureFlix, here's the really nice thing about that. It's not just a vanity project where he's doing it in spite of the audience. David White has an audience. Mm-hmm. His audience likes him. He's got a following. PureFlix has a following. PureFlix serves their audience about as well as almost any company that I've come across. And one of the things that we've thought about in the past is that I was, you know, trying to push the envelope, trying to do something different. And they're like, well, that's not what the audience wants. Mm-hmm. And that frustrated me. And it's easy for Christians and Christian filmmakers to poke fun at PureFlix because so much of the stuff that they've put out has a certain genre to it, or it's similar, or it's cheesy, or whatever it is. And they're going to go, we know some of this is cheesy, but Hallmark Channel is cheesy too. And they're making millions and they're doing great and they're serving their audience. And it doesn't have to mean that they're just kind of crass sellouts. It means that they're actually doing what their audience wants. And if that's selling out, I guess fine, they're selling out, but their audience doesn't think that.
Yeah. We'll see.
Well, they've been doing
it for
a few years.
We'll see in the long run.
Yeah. Well, they've been doing it for a few years and their take-home salary is much bigger than yours or mine is.
That's true. So, it's true. Yeah,
God bless them, seriously.
From my perspective, as somebody who, you know, I mean, I've got a lot of room to talk. I think that Hallmark does a better job at branding consistent to the point where you could say it's a Hallmark film and you know what that means. Right. Where I don't know that that's as clear with PureFlix. If I were to have a minuscule criticism that I'll put out there in the ether for PureFlix, that might be one of them. That there could actually be a more comprehensive what is a PureFlix. Because I don't know that that's true.
Okay, well, do you know what a Universal movie is?
No, and I'm not saying that it needs
or
to
Paramount
be that.
Or, I mean, but they're a studio.
But Universal isn't going after a niche market. They're making movies. They're a movie production company. PureFlix is a niche movie production company. And I think that it's a little confusing sometimes what a PureFlix really is, because it is kind of all over the map when it comes to especially the quality. And some of it is just that they distribute stuff,
right,
like Unplanned was distributed by PureFlix, but it wasn't a PureFlix.
Correct.
It wasn't them making it. But I'm not trying to get into all of this.
Fine.
To say if they're listening, I'll say that. But you know, I think that there is a level of clarity, especially after God's Not Dead. I think there could have been maybe a little more of an understanding of, because you could have Case for Christ, and then you have, like you said, then they have Malibu Dan on their service and Hilton Head Island. And it's kind of like, for an audience, if I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, how is an audience seeing this? It's confusing as to what actually this company makes. It feels like they're kind of tossing a lot at the wall.
Yeah, and they are. And I don't think they would deny that. Again, my common response to some of these types of perspectives is, well, that's what Netflix does too. Like Netflix is the same company behind Stranger Things, and they also did Making a Murderer, and they also did Tall Girl. I mean, they have some of the cheesiest type of shows that like my kids would watch. At the same time, Peaky Blinders and The Crown, and so I mean.
But they're also the Avengers of streaming services.
And PureFlix is the Avengers of the Christian market. And the thing is, you can't, this is a very important point to make. And I know we're going to wrap up here in a second, but this could be its own podcast. The Christian genre, it's kind of unfair to look at it as one genre, because there could be a Christian thriller, a Christian family movie, and they're all going to feel very different, but they're still going to fall under one category just because it's Christian.
Because of the content.
Yeah. So I think PureFlix is throwing things up against the wall because they are trying to build a wide audience. Mm. And, you know, one audience may not like Malibu Dan, but they're going to love Case for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the nature of a streaming service. You got to cast a really wide net.
Yeah.
To keep your viewers. If all your shows are the same and have this easily identifiable brand, it's going to cost you in the long run, because your audience isn't going to want just that.
Cool. Well, speaking of casting a wide net, go check out The Chosen. It's free on the app. You'll get to see Simon Peter casting quite a wide net there.
Yes.
Pretty good transition there.
Episode 4. Well done.
Yeah. Thanks so much for joining me today.
Yeah, I love doing it. Anytime.
This has been a blast. Bye.